I want to, just real briefly, here's the thing, I don't want to take a lot of time. Remember Paul's letter here? Every week we're going to talk about this because I don't want you to forget. Paul writes a letter to a church at Rome. No apostle had been there to establish doctrine, to establish this teaching. And this is the pattern that we've been following. We're in that third aspect there, the gospel where God's righteousness is revealed, sin where God's wrath is revealed, and salvation. When you look at that, sin's God's wrath revealed against sin, we like to blame God, like I said earlier. And we say, well, how can God be so harsh on sin? Do you know why he can be so harsh? Because it's sin, it's the reason those babies are dying over there. Did you stop and think about what she was saying? The mortality rate is 50 to 60%, basically. Now, I don't know how many children we have back there in our nursery, but I want this to sink home. That means if there are 10 kids back there, 5 of them are dead before the service is over. Think about that. That's the reality of what we're talking about. Why? Sin. So God is just in bringing his wrath upon sin because it's sin that creates a world like that. That's the reason it's significant. But in the midst of all that, that's man's problem. God has solved that problem by sending Jesus Christ. And of course, Christ is righteousness. And we've seen this righteousness as we've moved through this. Revealed, received, realized, and right now that God's righteousness reigns. And we saw that first in Love Explained. Now I want to read for you real quick, like to catch us up before we dive into our study of God's Word here. Back to chapter 5, just the beginning. Therefore, Paul says, having been justified by faith. If you want, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you to turn there, did I? Romans chapter 5. We're going to sort of pick up from verse 1 here because we're going to kind of chop this up a little bit. Therefore, having been justified. Now, that's very key. We talked about this last week and the week before. Notice, having been. It's a done deal. Justification is based on what Christ does. It has nothing to do with us. Zip, nada. The justification is that this standing that we have before God as being not guilty was simply and solely reliable upon who Jesus Christ is. Period. No religion, no denomination, no nothing else. It's all based on him. We've been justified because in chapter 4 Paul talked about that and how that all took place. So we've been justified by faith. Excuse me. And here's that acceptance that we have because we're justified by faith through the work of Christ. Notice that it's faith that takes that work of Christ, that justification, and applies it to our lives. That's faith. Now remember, faith is not passive. We got to get out of this mindset that I believe is an expression of faith. It is not, it has never been, and it's never going to be. That is simply belief. Faith is what? When we act upon what we say we believe, it's active. That's faith, okay? We have many examples of that, and we won't get into all of that stuff right now. So, therefore, we've been justified, and by faith, then, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of what he did that the hostility between the holy God and sinful man has been settled for those who, through faith, received this. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That's that acceptability that we have. But also, notice in verse 2, we have that access. Through whom, that's of course Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace. Because you see, ultimately this is about grace, isn't it? And so Paul is saying, not only are we accepted, but we have access, and it's all because of grace. God's favor to us. Even though we don't deserve it, even though it's impossible for us to earn it, God's grace has established, and that relationship that he has done through Jesus Christ is made available to all who would receive. Okay, so through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, and this is where we stand. Remember we said chapter 5 is the standing of the believer. This is the standing that we have because of who Jesus Christ is. We stand in this relationship with God. We get to chapter 6, we're going to talk about the state of the believer, which is, well, problematic to say the least. Okay, so in this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's that stand in grace through faith because we're justified that we can glorify and rejoice in what God has done for us. And then, of course, verses 4 and 5 are what we talked about last week. 3 to 5. And not only that, Paul says, but also we glory in tribulations. You see, we take the right perspective on persecution as it comes against us because of this relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as I've been doing all of this study and looking at all of this stuff for Wednesday nights, and as far as the persecution of Christians and the Jew, which has taken place over the millennia, it was interesting to me. I keep coming back to the verse where Jesus said, listen, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And yet here we live in a world in 2009, and we think it's just, oh my gosh, it's a lack of faith, it's whatever the case may be, because we're persecuted and everything. And yet Jesus warned us, that's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to follow me, remember that? Then you're going to be persecuted. How do I know? Jesus says, because that's what they did to me. But we think that, well, the world's going to hate Jesus, but it's going to love us because we're followers of Christ. No, it's not. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. In fact, there's going to come a time, Jesus said in the 16th chapter of John, there's going to come a time when they think that to kill you, they're doing a service to God. Watch the news. Is that happening now? Absolutely, it's happening now. There are many Christians besides these babies that we've been talking about who right now, as we speak, are losing their lives because they follow Jesus Christ within that red square on that map over there. Right today, this is happening. So we glory, though, in these tribulations because of our position, because of the stand. The reason, the stand is the reason that we have this persecution. And the reason we can glory in that is because we're persecuted because of who Christ is. But this creates in us endurance. It allows us to keep moving forward. Remember, Jesus said the same thing. He said, look, if you're going to follow me, then you must be willing to pick up your cross. How often? Daily. If you picked up the cross when Jesus said that, what did that mean? You were toast. That's what it meant. The cross always killed. It never failed. Always. So when Jesus says, listen, if you're going to follow me, then you got to learn to set yourself aside and you got to pick up that cross and follow me every day. It's easy to talk about picking up the cross. It's another thing entirely to actually pick it up. Because the destination of carrying that cross is not where we want to be, is it? Boy, at the end of the road there, we know what's going to happen, don't we? There's brutality beyond comprehension. There's a stealing and a ripping away of your dignity and of your humanity. You were exposed. That's what the cross revealed. Remember that Jesus, after this birth that we're going to celebrate here soon, when he went to that cross, get this out of your brains where we always see these beautiful pictures of the cross. The cross was not a beautiful picture. It was brutality beyond comprehension. The Passion movie, The Passion, gave us a glimpse, but it was nothing. We've talked about this. You see, when they put you under, they stripped you. You hung there naked, guys. It was an attempt to completely dehumanize you and to demonize. That was the attempt. This is what Jesus endured. Why? Because I needed him to. Because I needed him to. Because he knew that I couldn't get myself out of this mess. See? So when I understand that, and because of what he did, and I take a hold of that by faith, and then I follow him and stuff, and I get persecuted, then my endurance is built up. You see? I learn to get stronger and stronger in my walk with him. And gain more of an ability, more of the strength to maintain when this pressure collapses in on me from outside. Just like it collapses in on you. It's a real test. But you see, then you got to keep stepping it out. So this tribulation builds endurance, and endurance produces character. You see, that's where the character. What character? My character? Your character? Irrelevant. The character of Christ. Christ-likeness. This is where it's developed. And you see, then ultimately, as Paul finished with there, and then ultimately that leads to hope. You see, when we get to that point, that's where that confidence and that assurance, not in who we are, but in who he is and the standing that we have in him. Okay? And that hope doesn't disappoint or shame us. Now, here's our verses for this morning. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Did you catch that? In due time, Christ, because we didn't have the strength, Christ came and he died for who? For the ungodly. He never came to die for the religious. That's not why he came. He came to die for those whom religion had rejected. And he came and he died to put religion in its place. And yet today and throughout the world, religion always wants to rear its ugly head and start saying that it's religion that is more important than relationship. That's never what the scripture teaches, ever. It is not about a religion. It's never been. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now here's an interesting statement. And we're going to move into this, and this is the only verse, and it's a strange one to end with. That's because I want next Sunday to start because of we're right before Christmas. In verse 8, many of you are familiar with that. Now watch this, strange words. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. In other words, for people who on earth would give their life for a righteous man or a good man. Now the possibility exists, Paul says, you see. But what's he been talking about? Not the righteous or the good man, but the ungodly. But the people that have rejected, and you say, well, they deserve what they get. They're in this position because of who they are. When I see the pictures of, oh, I didn't move this on, did I? Sorry about that. The expression of love. Sorry about that, guys. When we see this, when I see these pictures, I'm thinking, your heart and your mind, and you just go, how can it get to this point? Do you know how it gets to the point? Stephanie pointed out to us. Do you understand that not Bangladesh, not New Delhi, not Kathmandu, not Mexico City, or any place else on the planet, Bangkok or wherever, pick your poison. No place is poorer and more poverty-stricken than that little tiny island in the Caribbean, Haiti. It's the worst of the worst. Why? Do you understand that on Haiti, there's this mixed mash of religion? That it's Haiti where voodoo is huge? And we laugh at that, oh, voodoo, oh, that's not real. Oh, bunky hunky, yes, it is. Well, you mean you're sticking things in dolls, that can't be real. Yes, it is. Yes, it is, it happens all the time. And the occult, and the darkness, and the black magic, and the worship of what these people claim to be God, which is ultimately demonic in its very essence. This is the heart of what happens in places within the Caribbean, Haiti being at the top of the list, the Dominican, Puerto Rico, Belize for us, Cuba, so on and so forth. It's all happening there. But, well, that's easy to understand with the occult, you know. I mean, anybody would stay away from that. Well, that's unless you want to sort of get the other person that sort of rejects it. So what you do then, you take the occult and the black magic and you mix it with religion. And then you come up with this, and I want to say sangria, but that's a wine. It's not sangria. What is it? Syncretism, but it's not sangria. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a combination of Romanism and the occult. Huh? Santeria. There you go. Thank you. See, that's close to sangria, isn't it? Yeah, it'll work. So that's what you do. So this is it. So, well, if this is too extreme for you, then here's what we'll do. We'll meet in the middle. And we'll combine the best of this, and we'll combine the best of this, and we'll create this thing. Well, what ends up happening? Well, religion, whether it's occultic or dark and without truth or anything else, you see, what it'll do is it will replace, because it's always trying to demean and dehumanize the human nature, because it's all inspired by who? The enemy of our soul that hates us. And he hates us because of what Stephanie said, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are knitted together within the womb, and we carry within us the image and the likeness of our God. Well, I believe that. Too stinking bad. Oh, I get so tired of this. Well, it really doesn't matter. You can deal with this if you want, but you know what? When you stand before him, you're going to recognize that he was right and you weren't. There's games. We've got to stop playing the games. If we buy into the world, well, gee, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Sorry. I'm beyond that now. Truth is truth. Get over it. And so when God does this, and when there's a rejection of this, then what ends up happening is babies are killed, and they're just tossed out, and it's no longer death. And these women, these poor women don't understand this. The country itself doesn't understand. And there are thousands of others that are in the same boat. They don't understand this because nobody has told them who they are in God, and how they can relate to the very God in whose image they are created. And it's so sad, and it breaks your heart. The misunderstanding, things that we take simple. A poor lady who's doing the best that she can, this midwife, is cutting an umbilical cord with an infected razor blade, and you say, how can that be? My question is, how can it not be? It happens because we sit here in our comfortable little churches and don't get involved because, well, that's, you know, a world away. And we weep when we hear the stories and stuff. And then we go out from here and we go to lunch and forget about it. That's why. Would Jesus have done that? No. Absolutely not. So this is the challenge to us, you see. And this is what happens. And when there's a confusion on this, and I can't remember, Steph, how you said this last night, but there was some babies that were dying also because the mothers didn't understand the necessity for breast milk, right, to feed the baby or any other milk. But so they had the access to, apparently, Gerbers. So they're taking an infant child, feeding it Gerbers, thinking that the child will survive, when in reality, the very thing that for a healthy baby, a healthy child would help it to grow, an infant, cannot receive that. And babies were dying, choking on Gerbers. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But you see, when a country, when a nation, when a world turns its back on the love of God, this is the result. And those pictures. And yet the world continues down the same old path as always. God is not necessary. God shouldn't believe. And we try to put him aside and we bring in science. And we try to put him aside and we bring in this. Or fill in the blank, man. And stuff. And they all try to explain the world away. Marie and I went to the movie the other day, and the movie coming out now, and this Invictus, and I'm not picking on this, but this statement has driven me crazy, the whole thing where, what's his name, is playing, why am I drawing a blank? Morgan Freeman is playing Mandela, Nelson Mandela. Yeah, I mean, it's going to be awesome, don't get me wrong. But that statement, and it just hurts me to the core of my being. Repeatedly through that, I am the captain of my soul. And what's the other word, Marie? And the owner of my destiny or something like that. And I wanted to shout, no, you're not! What do I always say? You are not captain of what? Squat. You ain't captain of squat, so deal with it. You don't control anything. It's a nice thought, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You're not in control. So let's take a closer look at this. This is God's love expressed in a world gone astray. Right? In a world that says, well, we have no place for you. But then we're going to blame you for situations like we just watched. It's you that has created the problem, God. It's the Christians and the Crusades and the Inquisitions. Oh, and those were bad. And make no mistake about it, God will judge. It's those that have created the dilemma that we see in the Middle East. Really. There was a dilemma in the Middle East before any of that ever happened. How do we know? Because there was a dilemma in world history. Study it. Nothing has changed. What you're seeing today on the TV, the only reason it's any different is because we're seeing it. It's nothing different than anything that happened in the past. So love expressed in God's, it's unconditional. Look at this. For when we were still without strength, in the worst position possible, when we were still, Paul says, without strength. The idea of this word strength is not the idea of being weak, although that does, the word is used for that, this, the idea of weakness and feebleness. It means without hope and without help, which is consistent with what Paul has been saying. When we were still in the most volatile, not volatile, but in, you get the idea. When we were in this position, in our most hopeless condition, Paul says, when we were still without strength, when we were in this. And then I love this small three words here in the English, that is, in due time. It's not really in due time. It's according to the time, is the literal word that's used here. See? So when we were without strength, according to God's time, that's what he's saying here. See? What time was that? Have you ever wondered about this? We've brought this up a couple of times in the past. Why would God choose 2,000 years ago under Roman rule to send Jesus Christ to this earth? Why would he do that? Surely it would have been better to come today. Because after all, we have the World Wide Web. Hello, Rick. Worldwide evangelism. He couldn't have had to walk from here to there. He could have taken an airplane and accomplished it much better. He could have done this. He could have had a Facebook account. And you could have actually went on and actually spoken with him and communicated with him. And he'd have a picture in there so we wouldn't have to guess at what he looked like. I mean, come on. You see the picture, right? Do you know how many people have said that to me? Why would God do this? Because it was the perfect time. That's why. That was the plan that God had initiated, that at that time, under Roman rule, he would enter into time. That's why. And you say, but that just doesn't make sense. Well, it makes all the sense in the world. Because he entered the world, from God's perspective, in the center of the world. And under Rome, the world had been opened up to travel. Roads had been made that didn't exist before. Those that did exist were improved upon. Because of who Rome was, there was basically safety in travel because you didn't want to be a thief and get caught by the Romans. So there was safety, there was travel. This was why God did this. And more importantly than anything, there was a universal language that was used at the time. A fellow by the guy that had the empire prior to Rome was a fellow by the name of Alexander. Alexander the Great, the leader of the Greeks. And he got control of the world from the Medes and the Persians. Read that, Kurds and Iranians. And he got control of the world. And what he did is he let everybody go ahead and worship whatever god they wanted to do. The only requirement he made, and he said, you can keep your language, but the only thing that I want to do is I want everybody to learn Greek. Everyone. It needs to be the universal language. And that's exactly what happened. And history, biblical and otherwise, records for us that that period of time was called the Hellenization of the world. This when the world spoke a common universal language, Greek. Now Jesus and those guys that grew up, they spoke Aramaic, they obviously spoke some Hebrew, but they also spoke Greek because everybody spoke Greek. If you were a Roman, Latin was your primary language, but you also spoke Greek. So God sends Jesus at the time where everything was ready for him to come into this world. Travel was easy. There was great peace. The empire was in control, even though the Jews hated it. And it was perfect. And everybody spoke the same language. And that's why we have our New Testament, not written in Latin, but written in Greek. Because it was universal. So universal was the language that the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek. About 285 B.C., roughly. About 300 years before Jesus showed up. And it was translated into Greek. We call that the Septuagint. That's the Old Testament that Jesus would have written, the Septuagint. 70 scholars put that thing together, Septa, right? So, and that's the reason Hebrew got lost. Because everybody started speaking Greek. And before long, the old guys that taught in Hebrew started saying, well, you know what, we got to speak with the current language, so we're going to go ahead and we're going to start speaking in Greek. And before long, kids didn't know so much Hebrew, and then their kids knew even less, and then the grandkids knew none. And all of a sudden, it was Greek. So in due time, God used this to send Jesus Christ because the message from the gospel, and it all started there, and then the apostles take that as God enters into Jerusalem. The apostles take that message and they start moving their way out, don't they? Just like a ripple as you drop a pebble into a stream, just ripples out. That's why Jesus said in the first chapter of the book of Acts, he said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, then you're going to be my witnesses. You know what the word for witnesses is? Martyros. We get martyr from it. You're going to be my martyrs. And you're going to start, Jesus said, in Jerusalem city. And then you're going to go out to Judea state. I mean, it's obviously not the same as ours, but you get the idea. And then from Judea, you're going to go into Samaria. And then from Samaria into the uttermost parts of the earth. Why does Stephanie go? Why did we go to the mission field or anybody else? Why is Luke out there? Why is Michael and Pasang out there? Why are all these other people out there? Because it's time to reach the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what Jesus told us to do. It wasn't a great request. It was a great commission. And that's what we do. And if we don't go ourselves, then we need to get behind those that do. So for when we were still without strength in due time, notice now what happened at that time? Christ died for the ungodly. When I see pictures like she showed us here of this place and these children and know all the details of these children dying and stuff, people think that God is just sitting up there going, "This, I told you this was going to happen. I knew this. I tried to warn you guys." No, no, no. He weeps at every death of every child. And he weeps when you would rather connect yourself to anything in this earth for him instead of him. He weeps. How do I know? Because he said it on the cross. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Well, sure sounded to me like they knew what they were doing. They beat him senseless. They beat him beyond recognition. They spit on him. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. And in the midst of all that, he could say, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. He died of a broken heart, folks. And he still weeps, and he still wants, and he still pleads. And he says the children don't need to die needlessly anywhere. My people, I have come. I have revealed myself. Quit holding me at arm's length. But that's what we do. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I want to show you this. Obviously, this is based on love. Now, watch this. In John 3:16, we all know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the motive for Christmas. God gave, so we sort of exercise the idea by giving. But the point is, that's what he did. Now, notice loved the world. Now, watch this. In Ephesians 5, Christ also loved the church. By the way, Paul is speaking to husbands here. Right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, I can't. You don't know what she's like. It doesn't matter what she's like. She burned my breakfast. I don't care if she burns your breakfast. Do you know how hard it is to love her? I don't care if it's hard to love her. Do you think it's easy for God to love you? Look in the mirror, dude. Mr. I'm so lovable. I don't think so. This is not optional. Well, this isn't the woman I married, but you committed to her, did you not? Did you not say, I do? Yes. Well then, get over it. Love her like Christ loved the church. But see, we can't take it in that simplicity, can we? We've got to add everything in. You just don't know. You'll never understand. Don't have to understand. That's what it says. Husband, stand before God. This is what he's going to ask. And all the excuses are gone. And how terrible she was in many different things is out the stinky, out the window. This is what's required of a husband. If you stand before God and vow to love this woman till death do you part, then that's exactly what you better do. Because if you don't, then you're in violation of the scripture. End of story. Sorry. We said we're going to deal with this. But notice, God so loved the world, now loved the church. Now watch what Paul says here in Galatians. I'm crucified, is the rest of this verse, with Christ. It's nevertheless I live. But it's not me that lives. It's Christ that lives in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here, that is required, that's Christ-like. It's the kind of love that goes and puts itself in the line of fire for the sake of another human being. That's the kind of love we're talking about. The kind of love that is self-sacrificial, unconditional, intentional, agape. So who the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now notice what's happening here. It's easy to think about the me aspect of it. We all want to know that God loves us, but we forget that God also loves the church in a broader perspective. Because, I mean, after all, I'm not even sure I like the person I'm sitting next to in church. Right? Oh, yeah, I wouldn't say that. Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. How do I know when you're saying, boy, I hope Stephanie is listening to what he's saying. She needs to be paying attention. She needs to hear this. Really. God loved me, but he loved the church more so. He loved the world. How are we revealing God's love to this world? Which would God pick this time to send Jesus Christ into? The ultimate expression of love is the cross. It's not the birth. It's the cross. And the cross is only applicable if there's the resurrection. You see? This is what we're talking about. It's unconditional. And then lastly, we're going to finish here. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would die. This is very strange. But you have to understand, in Paul's day, there were real categories. Notice I said in Paul's day, there were real categories that say, well, this group of people over here, well, they're basically righteous. Okay, we'll give them the righteous title. Okay? And you know what? If necessary, well, you know, we could probably find somebody to give their life for them. Notice it's always someone else, you know? Do you ever notice that's what religion does, and one in particular that we're studying on Wednesday nights? You go and die for these people. You go and die for this religion. You go and die. It's just the opposite of the Scripture, isn't it? It's complete reversal of what the Scripture says. For scarcely for a righteous man. Scarcely means hardly. It's really extremely unlikely. What is the righteous man? The righteous man is the person who is pompous and religious, that thinks he's righteous because of he stands in God. You want to know what kind of God that is? Or guy that is? That's the kind of person that Jesus talked about to the religious of his day, to the Pharisee. And he said there were two men standing on the corner. And one standing there in his robes, in his religious attire. He looked really good. I don't, like Rick, tucked his shirt in today. Did you guys get that? Huh? I know. That's because my belly's slowly going down, and now I can, it'll actually wrap around it. Before it didn't work. But anyway, there's this religious attire. There's this thing that you got to wear, right? I mean, if you're in this religion, you got to wear this color of shirt, and you got to wear that color of tie. You got to have the jacket on. You certainly can't wear jeans. Can't even wear those on a golf course, for goodness sake. So certainly you shouldn't wear them in the pulpit. I have gray on today, just in case anyone's wondering. The religious. So the religious guy, Jesus said, is standing on the corner, and he's religiously decked out. Oh, he looks religious. Ooh, everybody walks by and goes, ooh, there's a religious guy. Ooh, look at the robe. Oh, look at the you ever notice that? The world's perspective of religion is always people walking around with their eyes closed. You ever wonder where the inspiration for Night of the Living Dead came from? That's it. That's it. How do I know? We'll get in an elevator. You never hear him playing any of the songs that we sing in the morning, if there's any religion to it at all. It's this stuff and you're just going, ah, get me out of this thing. Right? This is the world's perspective of religion. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. And the religious man said, oh, Father, oh, I'm so thankful that I am not like the sinner next to me. Put it into our times. I'm so thankful that I'm not like Kenny. Right? Because he's on a completely different level. I mean, look at what he's wearing. go to the clothes thing again, huh? It's, I don't know why. Anyway, you get the idea. See? But then Kenny says, he beats on his chest and he says, oh, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Jesus said, which one has the right standing before God? Kenny. Right? That's what he's talking about here. That's the righteous man. The guy that says, oh God, you're so lucky to have me. I have no idea, Lord, what you would do without me there in Calvary Chapel, Mesquite. It would collapse in a heap if I was not present. God forbid those poor people have to follow anyone else. What would happen if they had to follow Terry? Right? Because that's so valuable, right? Then we all get jerseys on with numbers on them. I get the big number one. I don't want the number one. No. That makes you a bigger target, man. No way. Everybody's watching number one. But you get the idea. For scarcely for a righteous man, for hardly, it's really unlikely that a person's going to die for this kind of person. But Paul said it is possible. That's the idea of perhaps here. But it is possible for a good man, someone else would, that someone would die. This is a person that's compassionate. He's kind, he's merciful, he takes care of the other people. That person, if you had to give your life, you'd say, you know what, will I die for this guy? No. Would I die for him? I might. See? But you get the point? Either one of these guys at least has some semblance of value to give your life for. See? That's the point that he's talking about here. For perhaps for a good man, someone even dare to die. Well, somebody might actually give their life for this. Now, we know that what Jesus taught is there's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, for his brother. That's the ultimate. Of course, he was ultimately pointing at himself, because that's what he did. He said, you were my friends. See? You were my friends, and I will lay my life down for you. And don't think this doesn't happen, because it is happening in the world today. But the point of the whole passage is, who's going to do this for this kind of people? Now let's take it a step further. Who's going to do it for those people in those videos that we just watched? The forgotten. those that have, the castaway, the ones that are not important, not only to their society, but certainly not in ours. Or we might send a check once in a while, which is a good thing. But the point is, this, who's going to do this? That's what we do when we say we follow Christ. Repeatedly in the New Testament, it says that other people are more important than you. Figure it out. Put other people before you. But I don't really like those people. It doesn't matter. Those people aren't worth me doing that. It doesn't matter. This is the reality of this. This is the condition of the world, because you take Haiti and you multiply it across, and that's exactly the position that we find in the world today. And that's why next week we're going to read verse 8. You already know it. But. Starts off with a but. Right? I've said so many times, how do I say this? I'll get myself in trouble. Buts are contrasts. Contrasts are very significant in the New Testament. I get in trouble because I always say buts are huge in the Bible. It's a contrast. So when he says, so this is it. But in contrast to that, this is how God demonstrated his love, that Christ died for sinners. Isn't that awesome? That is absolutely awesome. Doesn't say he died for the righteous man. Doesn't say he died for the good man, though certainly his death would cover those things. Doesn't say he died for anything. It says he died for those who were hostile and opposed to him. That's the love of God expressed. That's what we're getting ready to celebrate. And that's what I pray you'll take home with you today and really be challenged this Christmas 2009 to look deep within your heart. If the love is to be expressed as the Scripture speaks to us and tells us clearly that it is, Paul is writing, remember, to a church here. That means the church is supposed to respond to what he's teaching, and now we're looking at. Love is to not just be explained, as we looked at the first verses, but it's to be expressed. Why do we not always, at all times, and I put myself at the top of this list, why do we not always look for opportunities to express the love of Christ wherever it's possible? Do you know why? Because that kind of love is costly. It ain't free. It's free for the recipient. All they got to do is receive it. But for the giver, different story. That kind of love will cost you. Will cost me what? Pretty much everything. It's going to cost you everything. The greatest expression of love was that cross. The greatest. Pretty high cost, wouldn't you say? And yet, what did it purchase? Our standing before Christ. That's how we started off with verse 1. We are justified in Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. Two verses and then we're done. But go and learn what this means. Who's Jesus speaking to here in Matthew chapter 9? The religious. Of his day, the Pharisee. For us, fill in the blank. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For these guys, for the religious, they would have known immediately who he's talking about. He's talking about Samuel and King Saul. Who Saul thought, oh, here's what I got to do. And, you know, and God said, I want you to go in there and I want you to wipe out these people, these Amalekites. Wipe them out. Man, woman, and child. Because if you don't, they're going to destroy you. They're going to destroy you. But he got in there and saw that there's some valuable stuff there with these guys. Got some pretty nice looking women. Surely God wouldn't mind, right? Got some pretty expensive stuff here. Look at the watches that they got. My goodness. He wants us to destroy the Lexus? Can't be serious. Sounds funny, but that's exactly what he did. And he kept it all aside after being told what to do. And of course, God sends Samuel to explain the situation, right? And, well, I just kept these things. I was going to offer them to God, Saul says. And Samuel says, dude, God is more interested in your obedience than in your sacrifice. That's where this comes from. That's what Jesus was saying to the religious of his day. You see, it's mercy, not sacrifice. It's obedience, not sacrifice. The idea, and the idea of extending mercy to another person. And here's what Jesus is saying. You religious, here's what you miss, the mercy aspect. Because I did not come to call the righteous, They don't need to be called. They're already responding. I didn't come to heal those that are healed. I came to heal those who are sick. I came, didn't come for the righteous, but sinners. I came to those who find themselves outside the plan of God. That's why I came. Sinners. See? This is who Christ came and who died for. And you know me, there's not a whole lot that I would disagree with Paul on, the great apostle Paul. But this is a verse, I went backwards. Sorry. I don't know how he did that. That's kind of interesting. I'm going to have to figure that out. Well, here's the disagreement with, because I disagree with Paul. Here's my disagreement with Paul. You're saying, oh my gosh. No, you get this, and you probably felt the same way. This is a faithful saying Paul tells to young Timothy. Who's Timothy? Somebody Paul led to the Lord. Young fella. Kind of basically a wimp, sounds like. Right? Almost sick. Oh, Paul said, dude, get over it. Drink some wine. Heal the stomach. Move on. Well, those people are too old. They're all laughing. Man up. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Man up, man. Swallow it. You were called by God, not the people. Go out there and do this. And he's encouraging Timothy, don't give up the call. But Paul, there are people in the church that have more knowledge than I. They've walked with the Lord longer than I've been around. It doesn't matter. They weren't called to teach, Timothy. You go. You teach. That's what was going on here. And he's building Timothy up. And he said, look, this is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Timothy, get your eyes off of that. And those old folks who were smarter than you. And who don't like the worship that you brought in. I've shared this, right? And who don't like how you greet people and how you do communion and how you kind of music and blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on. All things that happened to me in the ministry. You don't worry about that. The real thing that you need to understand is that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's all you need to focus on, Paul. One of the things she shared, gosh, I gotta read. One of the things she shared was that it's great, and we talked about this last night at our elders, is that it's wonderful to save the babies and to save the mothers. But if we only save them to die and be separated from God, what have we accomplished? Nothing. Nothing. We'll have solved nothing. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and here's my disagreement with Paul, of whom Paul says, I am chief. And I would say, Paul, you're wrong. That would be moi. Right? There's my disagreement with Paul. And Paul would say, oh, no, no. I'm the worst. And I'd say, no, no, no. I'm the worst. And you would say, no, Rick, you and Paul are both wrong. I'm the worst. If you don't, then we need to talk after service. Okay? This is what Jesus did. This is the expression of love. We're going to conclude this passage next week. Don't forget this stuff. When you see those pictures, when you see the gospel, understand what's taking place. The sadness in those things is because these things are happening because man is weak and thinks he's not. And that he is ungodly, but thinks that he is not. That's why these things happen. That's the suffering. So go be challenged by this during the week. Think about this. Come on Wednesday night because we're going to see how this plays out even further. That's the whole point of Wednesday nights and understanding this stuff. And then next week we're going to tie this all in to Christmas because this is exactly what Christmas is all about. I'm not going to do the typical rosy little Christmas message. I can't. It's not in me to do that. Sorry. Want to know what Christmas is? But God commended his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the Christmas message. It's as simple as that. That's where I hope to go. Amen? All right, God bless us. Stand, we'll close in prayer. Man, it's like 90 degrees in here.